A few other places, Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to preach on the sin of driving to Texas. They're going to Texas this week. Yeah. Have you ever seen Wade on his motorcycle besides you? Some of you seen that? That guy is amazing. I asked him for a video. Yeah, he could ride a wheelie miles, standing on the back, doing the side thing, going around circles, turning on a wheelie. That guy was something. Is he? Wow. I was impressed. Okay, Nahum, this is the destruction of the city of Nineveh for the violence that they committed against Israel. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to recognize that the underlying method of any government, any nation, no matter what it's called, the underlying motivation or method is violence. And Lord, help us to recognize that fact and help us to recognize that our citizenship is in heaven and that we're looking forward today to make that a physical thing, so we'll be translated right into the heavens. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Nahum chapter 3, then I got a few other places. Okay, Nahum chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, this is about Nineveh. Jonah was the first one to preach to Nineveh. They repented, got right, delayed the judgment by 100 years. So this is the actual judgment that would have occurred 100 years earlier if they had not repented under Jonah's preaching. So this is what's going to happen to any and all nations that forget God. Psalms 9, verse 16, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. So he starts off, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. Okay, bloody is a cuss word in England. Okay, and it's a mockery of the blood of Jesus Christ, but in this context, it's a city that is filled with lies, robbery, and violence. Now, when we read that, what is the average person thinking when you read something like that? We would tend to read that we're dealing with maybe a downtown of an inner city, you know, downtown Gary, where you got petty thieving going on. That's generally what we would tend to think. But when you read the context, the lies and robbery, your average petty thief on a Saturday night or a Friday night in Gary or East St. Louis or Detroit, you know, all run by Democrats, in those places, those guys are pikers compared to the professional liars, the professional thieves, and the professional violent people that actually issue the orders of violence but yet don't or rarely commit the violence. And so who would that be? That's your friendly politician. Okay, so, and your bank president. I think it's kind of interesting in the public schools, so many kids have been kicked out of school because they maybe wore a t-shirt, an RA on it, or they had something like that, and they have a zero tolerance, zero violence tolerance. But how is a public school funded? It's by violence. You say, well, it's property taxes. Yeah, but don't pay it and see the violence. As soon as you don't pay it, you'll see it come out. Okay, and so there's one of two ways how they get the money from the people, and Leviticus 6 gives it. Okay, so it says this city, but in verse 2 you'll see that the violent nature will be the soldiers. Verse 2, the noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. This is an army coming in. And no politician, no judge, no politician, no lawyer would have absolutely, would not ever get their way unless a brain-dead man with a gun enforces it. And that's a fact. Okay, and so that's what this is the professional thieves. How do they do this? Okay, Jesus told us about this in Matthew chapter 11. Okay, in the Bible you have two types of kingdoms, two separate kingdoms, I guess you could say. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they are two separate things. The kingdom of God primarily is spiritual, starts off spiritual, but eventually will go into the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is only found in the book of Matthew. That's the only place it's found. And the kingdom of heaven, I think, is found 33 times in these 28 chapters. And the kingdom of heaven is always referring to a kingdom on earth. You would tend to think it would be a kingdom of earth, but actually the kingdoms on earth are run by the first heaven. We call that Star Wars. What's in the first heaven? First heaven, the atmosphere. Second heaven, sun, moon, stars, space. Third heaven, throne of God. What's in that first heaven? The prince of the power of the air. And that's actually, according to Daniel chapter 10, that's what's running the show. Everything right in there. That's why prayer goes against those things. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and a violent take it by force. What did the sheriff's car, Andy Griffith's sheriff car, say on the side? Serve and protect, but also said a peace officer. Do you remember that? Peace officer. Back in the 60s is when we mostly saw that. Peace officer. You find that in the Bible. You find it in Isaiah 60, 61, 62. If I can find it real quick, I'll find it. Okay, Isaiah 17. This is where the term comes from. Okay, a sheriff, a county sheriff, is the highest lawful authority in your county. He can kick any federal agent out anytime he wants. A gentleman in Wyoming put a notice up that any federal agents had to report with him. If they didn't, he'd arrest them, throw them in jail, and he could do that. But people don't realize that. Okay, they were called peace officers. Now what are they called? Law enforcement. They're forcing their regulations on folks. Okay, Isaiah 60, verse 17. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. That is a prophecy of what Jesus Christ will do in a millennium. He said, we're going to have peace officers. And exactors righteousness. Exactors is the bank presidents and company. So how are these cities with the taxation? If the average person in our country, the taxation is very subtle, I guess you could say. Where in Canada, they take it boom right off the top. I mean, you get your paycheck, half of it's gone, boom, just like that. Europe's like that. And so in our country, you have about 95, somebody just sent me a list, 95 taxes that you'd be paying. Possibly you'd pay probably 70 of them. And when you get a ticket from a police officer, that is a tax. That's a form of a tax. It's another form of a tax. A building permit, that's a tax. Okay, and all those things. So we pay, you know, there's 95 possibilities that you can be a part of. As far as that goes. Now, how is this violently taken away from us? Either by violence or by deception. That's one of the two ways. Look, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 6. I find it rather interesting that Obama is upset about Putin and the Ukraine and saying, well, democracy should be working. What about Iraq? What about Afghanistan? What about these other places? What about Benghazi? You know, what happened to putting your nose in other people's business? Okay, and so that shows the hypocrisy of it. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep. Okay, your neighbor brought something over your house. Hey, would you watch this while I'm gone? Or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. Those last two is the main way of taxation. Verse 3, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it and sweareth falsely. Okay, found that which was lost, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's unscriptural. It's a nice cliche, but it's unscriptural. Okay, unless your wife lost some money and then you found it, then you keep it. Okay, and so, and sweareth falsely, and in any of these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, and the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that was delivered to him to keep, or the thing, or the lost thing which he found. Okay, who in the Bible did that? Anybody remember who did in the Bible did that? Jacob? I was thinking of a political figurehead. A tax collector. Short guy. Okay, Nehemiah. Okay, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is one that did that. Okay, that was showing his conversion. Another place in the Bible, Nehemiah 5. Very interesting place in the Bible. This is where the only time you find the word mortgage in the Bible. Mortgage. What's mortgage mean? Mortgage. Mortuary. Mortgage means death pledge. Martin Luther used to teach during the Reformation that the bankers who charge usury should be hung from the highest gallows. And the reason why, it's a subtle way of taking the property and life from people. And I'm not going to get into the banking institution, that's the whole thing. We studied that in law classes. But in Nehemiah 5, Nehemiah gave the solution of the debt, the national debt of the people under bondage there. And the solution was, he went to the bankers and he said, restore their property. Restore it and then add to it a hundredth. That's what he told them. In Ezekiel said, when you take something by deceit, he likens to a hitman. And he is saying that the usury, the one who charges usury in Ezekiel, deserved the death sentence. So that's that. Now, we have an example in our country, in the world. I've mentioned to you, a couple of you here just lately. But about 2 years ago, the media has been very quiet about this one. There's a little nation called Iceland. Okay, what Iceland did is they got their loan as a nation, got called by the bankers in Europe, and the Icelandic people evidently learned something about banking and got together as a people and booted the bankers out of the country and took what they owed them and wrote it down to zero. And their economy recovered in less than 2 years. And the bankers in Europe were crying about a violation of international law, crying and crying, and the Icelandic people just went on with no problem. But yet, when you see Greece, what went through in Greece, their loan got called, fighting, yelling, and screaming. All they had to do is just kick them out. And that would be biblical, a biblical thing. Why? It's because they got it by deceit in verse 6. That's how they got that, by deceit. And so the Bible, you see, the problem that people have with the Bible is they think it's just a religious book. This book right here gives us methods of finances, economy, government, law. It is a phenomenal book if we just learn to figure out what goes where. Let's try some more things on the idea of violence. Amos chapter 3, verse 10. Amos was a little country boy. He's probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And he said this in Amos 3, verse 10. He says, "For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces." How did they get rich? How did the people in the palaces get rich? Violence and robbery. Isn't that something? Micah chapter 6, verse 12. This is what many of the prophets in the Old Testament, because their governing structure was a mixture of Judaism with government, it was a mixture of religion and government, many of the prophets were primarily revivalists and secondarily nationalists. So they would always mention this idea, where in the New Testament, it's where kingdom of God is a spiritual thing, and all we can do, we're limited to do, is preach about these things, show what the Bible says. So how, Micah chapter 6, verse 12, how did these guys get rich? In verse 12, "For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." An interesting study is to study any congressman when he goes into office, how much he makes, and how much he got when he got out. And their pension is equal to their pay while they're in until the day they die. How would you like to have a pension like that? Wouldn't that be a nice pension? No Obamacare, no Social Security, bypass all that stuff. One day in office. Start running for office, right? Okay, James chapter 5. The letter of James is a prophetic book also, like Hebrews, like many of these books at the end of the Bible. How do the folks in James, remember when you read through James, somebody's rich, they're not in a good fellowship with God. Somebody can have wealth in the church age and still be in fellowship with God. Okay, James 5, verse 1, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you." Okay, so these guys are in bad shape with the Lord. How did they get this wealth? Verse 4, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud." Kept back by fraud. A while back, did you see that Kevin Trudeau got nailed by the feds? Now, Kevin Trudeau's one book about the natural cures, he always kind of gives you a teaser. He gives you about 90% of the info, and then you got to kind of buy in to get the rest of the 10%. But about the most amount he's going to rip off from somebody through trickery or deceit was $30 tops. I mean, he's a piker compared to the other guys. And I read what this federal judge said, how he was fraudulent and full of lies, and I'm thinking, you are the biggest fraud yourself, pal. You're the professional. He's a piker. And really why they threw him in jail for 10 years is because the judge was mad at him. He thumbed his nose at the judge is why he was mad. That's the bottom line, beef in that whole thing. Okay, and so the Bible foretells all these things. It's when you see these foretelling in the Bible, you understand what's going on a little bit better, and you can kind of deal with it. We have to put up with this world system for our short time on earth, and if you're faithful to the Lord, you get to rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So we get to put up with, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever, and we get to trade for 1,000 years. So that's a good deal. That's a real good deal. Okay, back in Nahum chapter 3, okay, the army, the soldiers have come in. They've got corpses everywhere. It's hard to imagine that, but do you imagine the smell after about 3 days, especially if this battle took place in a hot sun? The stench, the flies, the animals, the neighing of the horses as they die. Okay, and so you don't get all that on television. You sit there and watch, when people watch that stuff. Okay, so it's got dead bodies everywhere, verse 3. Verse 4, "Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot." That's Nineveh. That's the city of Nineveh. That will be accompanying political figureheads. Okay, and so this a city in the Bible is always referred to feminine, and that's why they have outskirts. Okay, that's where all that stuff comes from the Bible. And so, well-favored, the mistress of witchcrafts. So we have witchcrafts that will be behind the scenes in the political figureheads. Some of us are old enough, and we remember that it was reported that Nancy Reagan consulted the stars when Ronald Reagan would travel. Okay? Nothing new under the sun. It also was reported that Hillary Clinton would consult Eleanor Roosevelt. And Eleanor Roosevelt was a, you know, AC/DC. Okay? And so, you know, birds of a feather flock together. And so she would consult with that. Now, in the Bible, that's called an augur. A-U-G-U-R. Okay? And that is where we get the term inaugural address. In the Roman days, an augurer was somebody that would consult, look at bird parts and try to predict some things, look at the stars. And that's what a Roman ruler was called, a Roman augur was called, and he would advise the political figureheads. And so we have not gotten away from these things. And this is why the stars, what's going on in Star Wars or what's going on in that first heaven is actually what's making the decisions or influencing the decisions on earth. This is why we pray against those things. So witchcrafts are very closely connected. And then it says that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord. The I am, that's the I am that I am. Exodus chapter 3. That's when Jesus said, I am, in John chapter 8, verse 58. That's, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Lord finally comes up, stands up, says, I'm against thee, Nineveh. Okay, and he says, saith the Lord of hosts. When you see Lord of hosts, that's a battle call. So he is now going to conquer this city, Nineveh. And I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and I will set thee as a gazing stock. It shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? Art thou better than populace know? Okay, well, I don't know who that is. It'd be a good name to have if you're signing checks. You only got two letters. Okay, but that evidently was a king that was associated with Egypt and Ethiopia, a well-known king of that day, and the Lord said, I took him down. I took him down, and I'm taking you down. Art thou better than populace know that was situate upon the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. So they had a coalition of nations together, and God said, I'm taking them down. Yet was she carried away, she went into captivity, her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. It's hard to imagine that. People say, that's in the past, that's all in the past, man has gotten more civilized. I don't think so. This stuff takes place in any war. Taking little children by the feet and smashing them, killing them like this. World War II, done regularly. Taking children and throwing them up in the air and catching them on their bayonet. That's what the Croats did to the Serbians, World War II. Okay, and so this is, how can people do these things? They get so demonized because of the killing. The first time they kill somebody, it affects them emotionally. But then they get cold to it. They get hard to it. And then they get demonized, and then they revel in it. And that's devils taking over people. Okay, so it says, the children also were dashed in pieces atop all the streets, and they cast lots for their honorable men. Okay, honorable men, that's a term for our political figureheads, judges, your honor, so forth, so on. Politicians, senators, honors. You know, I don't think they're honorable, but still, that's how they term it. They cast lots, okay, so they're drawing stars, they're gambling, okay, who's going to get this guy? Throw the dice, okay, we'll get that guy, get this guy. Lamentations were right where they tie them up by their thumbs and so forth and so on. Okay, and then all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. So it's plucking fruit. It's thrashing people like you would thrash corn or soybeans. It's killing people like you're plucking fruit off the tree. Okay, and verse 13, behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open upon thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. So this is an utter destruction of a nation or of a city, Nineveh. God is coming in, destroying it. War is God's judgment on sin here. Hell is God's judgment on sin hereafter. Verse 14, he says, draw thee waters for the siege. Okay, so they have a city. They got a wall around the city. All an army has to do is put stakes down outside the city. Nothing comes in, nothing comes out. This is what Babylon did to Judah, to Jerusalem, when Jeremiah was in the city, and they held out for 18 months. So for 18 months, they had enough food and storage. Americans, they got enough for about a week. Really, they do. Okay, but you know, our country's gotten conditioned. We've become conditioned to these things, and so store up some food and all that stuff. But Judah and Jerusalem, Babylon surrounded them, and they were under siege for 18 months. During that time period, Zedekiah would send a notice over to Jeremiah. He said, hey, what do we do? What do we do? And Jeremiah would tell him, you know, while he's in jail, he said, King, he says, just go out and surrender. If you go out and surrender, you'll live your life out in Babylon. No, I don't want to do that. I'm afraid to do that. Just do what the Lord says. Go out and surrender. You won't have all this death. They won't burn the palace. They won't do that. But if you don't go out and surrender, they're going to burn everything down. And he chicken cowered out. And he got his horses out. And they tried running out of there. And they tried hiding in NORAD. They couldn't quite get to NORAD to get away from them. And so they got caught. And the last thing that Zedekiah saw was his two sons being killed in front of his eyes. And then the Babylonians popped both eyes out. That's the last thing he saw. And why did he see that? It's because he didn't listen to Jeremiah. And those people, it got so bad, those people were eating people. That's what happens in a siege. So Nineveh, he's talking about a siege. So depending on how well prepared the city is or the nation is, depending how much food stuff they have on hand, okay, so he says, draw thee waters for the siege. Hopefully the city would have a water supply that's within the city. It's not coming from outside the city. If it's a river coming from outside of the city, they don't have a well, they can just shut off the river and then they can, you know, as far as get them done in less than a month. So draw thee waters for the siege, fortify thy strongholds, go into clay and tread the mortar, break strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. Okay, this fire is coming from the Lord doctrinally. Okay, but historically this is Nineveh being torched out The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like a cankerworm. Make thyself many as a cankerworm. Make thyself many as a locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. Okay, thou hast multiplied thy merchants. This was a very wealthy city. Merchandise. Merchants. Merchandise is a word you don't hear of anymore, right? It's only found in the King James Bible. Okay, and so merchandise is one of Satan's way of sidetracking hardworking people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They get sidetracked by their efforts, by their work. Merchandise. Hardworking people, he can't sidetrack them by a wicked lifestyle. He sidetracks them by something good. Okay, and so that's like in Acts chapter 19, who had the uproar going on there was the ones who were making the idols. They had a craft, and their craft was in danger. So the way he sidetracks the world is by wickedness and sin and so forth, but just good, moral, hardworking people. The average American, a lot of times, you know, as far as American that works hard, country folk, he gets them sidetracked by the cares of this world. And that's where America's trouble is. It's the cares of this world. Okay, and so that's why he's got merchants in there. In Ezekiel 28, one of the main chapters on the devil, he mentions his merchandise. That's one of the ploys of Satan to get people sidetracked. Being all concerned about things and possessions and this and that and this. Okay, verse 17, he says this, thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day, but when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Okay, this is the military, the captains, the crown, there's the politicians. Okay, when the enemy comes out, the sun arises, what do? They go and hide. They go hide in NORAD. Okay, and the military has many, many military bases below ground that they can go down there and hide. Nothing's changed in those things. It says their place is not known where they are. This was foretold by a book that was written in 1957. Good year to be born. Okay, and that was written by Ayn Rand. Ayn Rand is kind of known to be a mystic. She was, it's my understanding, she was a mistress of Rand McNally, or at least related there. And she wrote a book called Atlas Shrugged. I think they put a movie out about that recently. And Atlas Shrugged, for some of the top insiders of the country, will often buy a very expensive copy of Atlas Shrugged, like a Christian will have sometimes a Bible on their coffee table. People that are in the know will have a deluxe copy of Atlas Shrugged on their coffee table. And that's a sign to each other that we know what's going on. And Ayn Rand wrote in that book about wealthy people hiding in the heart, in the center, in the earth. As the earth is in destruction and desolation, as you got a blue train and a red train, you take this one here and you take this one here. I mean, she wrote all about it. It's supposed to be a classic. I skimmed through the book. It's rather boring to me. But the literal people, the people in the English department says that that's a great classic. And I don't know about that. But it is a very interesting thought process in there. There's one case in there where they were trying to get a businessman to do something illegal, and finally he breaks some law, and they're happy because they got him. And basically what they said to him in that correspondence or conversation is that we want everybody to be lawbreakers. Why? Because you can control lawbreakers. It's the ones that won't break the laws, the ones we can't control. And so when they got him to break some law that they developed, that's where they can control him. And so she wrote about it. It's almost like, I don't know of a passage in the Bible, but it's almost like When the devil has intentions to do something, God requires him to advertise it. It's like he has to tell society what his intentions are. And I don't know if that's the Lord's way of informing us, one thing, two, seeing if we're going to pray against it, three, if we would be accomplices to that. And I really don't know what the pattern is, but that is definitely a pattern throughout history, that when Satan has some intentions to do something, he has to let it be known publicly. It's a policy in our country. If you get on a federal registry, they have to tell you beforehand what they intend to do. But then when you read the documents, and it's very clearly what they intend to do, then you say, I can't believe they're going to do that. They say, well, you're not interpreting right. But that's the intention. So, in verse 17, it says, their place is not known where they are. Now that one, you could run to Revelation 6, where the rich men come out of the mountains when the earthquake takes place. That's one thing these folks fail to consider is the earthquake. Being in the earth during an earthquake is not a good idea. You know, it starts moving and shaking around. Gotta get out of here. Okay, then verse 18. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Okay, so Assyria, that's the nation. Nineveh is the capital. Thy shepherds slumber. Of course, they're boring watching sheep. Okay, but in context, thy shepherds, religious leaders, they're sleeping. Religious leaders, the pastors, the prophets of the day, whatever religion they had, they were just as dead as a hammer. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Okay, the nobles, that's supposed to be illegal in America, titles of nobility. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, so that's the best place to run. Run to the mountains, so in Indiana, we're stuck. Run to the viaducts. That's about all we can go. Okay, and no man gathereth them. It says, there is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee, shall clap the hands over thee. Somebody's happy about this. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? So this idea of that, notice this, two books writing about Nineveh, and both of them end with a question. And this wickedness of Nineveh has infiltrated almost any nation in that known area. And so when the Lord takes them down, this destruction of Nineveh, that's going to shake the faith of every nation that thought Nineveh was the great and mighty nation or the great and mighty city, and boom, it's all down to ashes. And hopefully, that destruction causes those people to doubt what they were trusting in and consider the Lord. You see, oftentimes when you're dealing with somebody of a different viewpoint of belief or religion, you know, sadly, you do have to get them to start questioning their faith. You can do it politely, you can do it by asking questions, but eventually they have to begin questioning their faith, and in that questioning their faith, hopefully, then they will start coming to the Bible and the Lord to get the answers. Okay, we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words here. I thank you for your blessings. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be faithful students of your words. Help us to honor them. Help us to understand the history of them and the importance of them and how we can apply them to this age or any age. In Jesus' name, amen.